Happy Father's Day. All dads stand up here. Let's thank the Lord for the fathers. God bless you guys. If we didn't have fathers, we wouldn't have sons and daughters, right? Takes a man and a woman, right? Praise the Lord. Well, God bless you guys. It's good to have you with us and the worship. I'm so grateful just to be reminded of God's love for us. How much He cherishes each and every one of you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He never gives up on you. He never says, hey, you've done enough and I can't deal with you anymore. He's always there with His arms out, reaching out to us. And He forgives us like no one else can forgive us, right? And we want to learn how to forgive like Jesus forgives. We want to be humble people so that we can be overwhelmed with the love of God and we can pour that out to everyone, even the people that don't like you or say things about you or whatever. It's all about love, all about humbling ourselves before His great love. So just a couple things this week I wanted to bring up. There's Biblical Counseling, God's Way, available with Janet Wagam. And Janet, wave your hand back here. Janet's our in-house counselor for women. And we also have Matt Scott. Where's Matt? Raise your hand. Matt works with the men. So he's here. If any of you guys need the counsel, they're both available. So you can connect with them with the cards here. We also have the Bible studies available to connect with so you can develop closer relationships with one another. There's a study in the morning at 9 in the Fellowship Hall for women and out in the vestibule for men. If you can make that, you'll enjoy that. There's a women's breakfast the second Saturday of every month and a men's breakfast the third Saturday. We had the men's breakfast yesterday. There's a men's study in Irwin every other Monday night. You can ask Pastor Lewis about that. There's a prayer Zoom on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. There's discipleship with new believers and people coming out of crisis with Cindy and I. You can connect with us. We do that as couples. Worship nights coming up with Megan in July. She talked a little bit about that last week. Opportunities for service. If you want to get involved and help in the ministry, we need help always in the kids ministry to check in kids, to teach, to assist the teachers, helpers on Sunday and Wednesday. So you can speak with Jessica and Janelle regarding that. I want to thank you for your giving through Grace FM and Calvary Chapel. That really helps the ministry. Different ways you can give with a box in the hallway or online, and also a P.O. Box 716. Also, we want to thank the Lord for the Grace FM radio station that we're able to broadcast live on Sunday mornings, our service. One of our brothers, I'm sure, heard that on the radio. Did you hear that once in a while, Matt, on the radio? Yeah, praise the Lord. So it gets out there, and people come here and visit, and they say, we've been listening on the radio for a couple of years. So we're very grateful for how that radio works. Also, the YouTube visitors today, we welcome you. And now the kids can be dismissed. Just come on over to the wall here, guys, for Sunday school. Kids ministry and helpers and let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for these kids, the teachers, what happens over there, Lord, with the Word of God. We pray for salvation for these little ones, Lord Jesus, and special blessing and encouragement for the teachers and the helpers. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. So we are in the book of Matthew this morning, working through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I wanted to touch base on a couple things before we continue in that chapter 12, and we're going to try to finish that today. But I had some questions after church I get once in a while regarding the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that sometimes Christians think they've committed or they could commit. And I want to set your mind at ease that it's impossible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit whenever you're born again and whenever the Holy Spirit lives in you. That just doesn't happen. And also demonic possession. People cannot be possessed with a demon if they're born again and the Holy Spirit lives in them. But you can be oppressed by demonic activity. If you're messing around in life with things you shouldn't, you open the doorway for the enemy to come at you and harass you. So you never want to mess with demonic activity or sin. But Jesus spoke through his teaching in Matthew 12. He said in verse 31 of Matthew 12, he said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." It's an interesting subject because at this time, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out in the sense of indwelling believers. That didn't happen to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost in the book of the Acts. But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God manifests in three persons. All have the same attributes, but they have different activity and responsibility. And so we have to go to the book of John to understand a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in the 14th verse, chapter 25th verse, he said, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So it's important to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't sent until after Jesus ascended in the sense of dwelling within people. And then born-again believers. And then chapter 15 of John, it says in verse 26, "But when the Helper comes," that's referring to the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." He will testify of me. "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll read now in chapter 16 of John. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what his responsibility is. He's the one that convicts us, okay? So he says, "It's to your advantage," in verse 7 of chapter 16, "that I go away," meaning he'll eventually raise from the dead and ascend into heaven. "And the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart." So it was necessity that Christ had to be crucified, buried, and raised again the third day to ascend to the Father after 40 days after the resurrection. He says, "And when he has come," this is referring to the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin." So if you're lost and you're an unbeliever, or you remember when you were lost and you were an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts you of your need of Jesus Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. "And of righteousness and of judgment." He warns about the impending judgment if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no sin that can't be forgiven except one, and that's rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts you about the truth, and you reject the truth. And that cannot be forgiven unless you accept the truth. And so then he says, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me," and this is Jesus speaking. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin because they do not believe in me. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged." So put your mind at ease if you're a Christian and you're thinking, "Boy, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit one time." Well, we all did. There was a time in our life where we rejected the gospel. We didn't believe it. And so that was a sin that cannot be forgiven. But once we receive Christ and we were born again, we were saved, that's washed away. The rejection that we once had, the denial we had about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray that that calms people's minds. I have many times conversations with people. They think of the past and what they did. And the interesting thing with the Pharisees were that they knew truly that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't like how he came. They wanted him to be a ruling king in power and controlling the Roman Empire and taking authority on the earth at the time. But they understood prophetically that he had fulfilled all the scriptures. These guys were culpable of blaspheming the Holy Spirit in a way that you and I never did. Because whenever I was lost, I was lost. I believed some stuff, and I mean, I didn't understand until the Lord gave me grace to understand that I needed to be saved. And then he saved me by his grace. There was nothing I did other than the Spirit of God taking me from a place of darkness into light and unbelief into trust in him. I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't say anything. I'm up in my bedroom and reading the Gospel of John. And the Lord enlightened me and showed me I needed to be saved. And the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has risen, you shall be saved. It's faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. So simple, the simple gospel that we just sang. But the Pharisees wanted to complicate things. And that's, think about being Jesus. What he had to go through. He had conflict every day with so many people. I mean, he's doing good. He's saving people. He's loving people. He's healing people. And all they wanted to do was slander him and undermine him and call him a devil and call him someone who did miracles by the work of the devil. This is just their constant everyday ordeal. Can you imagine? He's in the ministry for 3 years before he's crucified. Every day he gets up, he doesn't get a lot of affirmation from the human race, does he? He gets it from the Father, because he said, my desire is to only do the will of the Father. And so he didn't really let the things that people say about him bother him. That's how we want to become, right? Anything that matters is what God knows about us and what he feels about us in the sense of his love. And when we're in those times of being in the dust, God is right there to confirm the truth of his word, that he will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't reject us. He accepts us when we come to him. And so we continue now in verse 33 of Matthew 12. It says, a tree is known by its fruit. That's the heading of the message today. And I was riding down the road the other day, and I was thinking about this text. And I was going to ask you guys a question. Have you ever seen oranges on an apple tree? Or grapes on an oak tree? No, not yet. I mean, if you did, you know, you'd say, I had some bad pizza or had a bad dream or something, you know. But no, when you see an apple tree, you expect to see apples. When you see an orange grove, you expect to see oranges. And so Jesus is being very practical here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So when you're riding down the road and you see an apple tree, you understand that those are apples, you know. And Father, just help this little fellow over here, God. Calm his heart. Just touch him, Lord, and give him your peace. The tree is known by... Thank you, Lord. So the tree is known by its fruit, okay? So Jesus... you know, he shows anger, but he's never angry like we get angry and we get sin and we yell and we get mad, right? Jesus, he had controlled righteous judgment, righteous anger. So he knows what these guys' hearts are like. And he says, brood of vipers, and basically snakes representing, they're like Satan. These people that are out there in the religion are representing the evil one. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty challenging, huh? Have you ever let anything come out of your mouth that you regret that you said, and you can't take it back? We all have. That's why we learn in the Proverbs, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes you're thinking about saying something, and it's good to think. And don't say things what God wants you to say, or this is what your pride wants you to say. And don't say things that will represent a sick heart or a corrupt heart. And even as believers, we can, unfortunately, say things with our lips that are not representative of Jesus Christ and how he would talk, right? You ever have an argument with your wife, guys? And so you're telling them what you think, you're telling her what you think, and your wife says, would Jesus talk to me that way? Well, that's convicting, isn't it? And then we got to stop and think, well, how does Jesus talk to his kids? How does he talk to us as his bride? And so the Lord is really wanting us to understand that these people, everything that came out of their life was an example of bad fruit. And I want in my life, and I'm sure you do too, I want the fruit of the Spirit to come out of my life. The fruit of God's Spirit. The love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness and the meekness and the self-control. And I can't like say, well, I'm going to really work on like patience today. I think I'm doing okay in these other areas, because they're either all happening simultaneously together in us when we're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, or none of it's happening. We're deluded. So, I find myself many times throughout the day asking the Lord for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, because you never know what you're going to face and how you need the strength of God to help you be a good example and to be a blessing to others. So, the words of our mouth, David prayed in the Psalms, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Right? Let my words, Lord, be acceptable to you. And it's important. I was thinking this morning, we hear sermons in churches, but I pray that it isn't sermons that we hear, but we hear somehow the Holy Spirit taking something from God's word and directing it toward a need in any of our lives this morning, our heart, that we can sort of chew on it and think about it and then reflect on it as we drive down the road and say, Lord, you talked to me today. I heard some of what Clark said, but you really spoke to me about something today from your word that I really need to think about. Because the Lord wants us to become more like Jesus. And the only way we can become more like Jesus is the word coming to us and then us responding to the word of God. That's the only way our lives will change. You know, the culture that we're concerned about now, the society, the world, you know, as much as you want the judges to vote in a righteous way, you can't really put your confidence in men, because the only thing that will change our country is a outpouring of God's Spirit and revival for people to become born again, one person at a time. Right? When one person gets saved, they think differently. You have a whole different worldview when you get born again, as opposed to when you didn't know Jesus Christ. So, you know, we have to think about this and how people talk. And then he goes in verse 38, the scribes and Pharisees, they're asking for a sign. Now, they have seen continuous signs of Jesus Christ. They've seen miracles. You know, the rich man Lazarus, you know, the guy's in hell, Sheol, and he's saying, oh, if you could just send someone to this place, rose from the dead, or if you could, you know, go down there and prove, you know, so my brothers won't come to this place that I'm at. Jesus made it very clear, you know, you didn't listen to the prophets, you didn't listen to the truth, the miracles are there. Even if one rose from the dead and came to you, you know, it's not going to make a difference. And it's interesting, how many people have seen miracles and they still don't believe, or they believe for a little while and then it wears off. It's just fascinating. It shows the depth of the depravity and the darkness in a human heart. And so these scribes and Pharisees, they said, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So Jonah is Jewish, and he's called to be a prophet to go to the country of Nineveh, which is pagan Gentiles. The last thing he wanted to do was to go there, right? I mean, he hated those people. There was no love in his heart. He was supposed to go and warn this nation of the impending coming judgment of God upon its land. And so Jonah took off for a while. Like a lot of us, God calls us to do something for the ministry, Jesus. And we sort of like run, or we don't want to deal with it, or we don't want to think about it. I mean, I pushed it away for, I got saved when I was 20, and I got involved in ministry when I was 44. So it's that 24 years I was running, didn't want to do it. God understands that, and he catches up with us. And it's good that he catches up with us, because then if we're called to do this kind of thing or whatever it is we're called to do, our lives live for a purpose, as opposed to just live for ourselves. God's created us to do something significant in his eyes, not in man's eyes, but in his eyes for his glory, so that we don't waste our lives. But anyway, so this guy's running, and he ends up getting like swallowed by a whale. 3 days. Now, I just read something recently that some fisherman or something, a scuba diver, he got swallowed. Did you guys read that? So this is like people say, that's impossible. This happened to this guy. And he was in there, and he said he started beating around the whale's jaws, and eventually it like spit him out, you know. And he was in the hospital smiling, all hooked up to IVs, and he's okay, you know. Well, Jonah was down there for 3 days, and this guy described what it was like. He said it was totally dark, and I can imagine that. Probably didn't smell real good either. And someone said in a commentary, you know, with Jonah in there, this acid from the whale's belly probably like made him look like an albino, basically. His skin was just probably totally burnt. His hair was off, and so he finally gets spit out, and he knows, okay, I'm not going to mess around with God's will. I'm going to go do what he told me to do. And he preaches, you know, to these people. And you can imagine this guy coming up the street, the way he looks, really strange. I mean, he's like not normal looking. And he's preaching, you know, like repent or God's judgment's going to destroy you. Well, what happened was God used this guy. And that basically that whole nation repented and were brought into the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, the next generation went south and they didn't stay with the truth of the ones that did believe. But nonetheless, Jonah was used in a very significant way. So Jesus parallels his experience with the impending resurrection. Everything is rooted in the New Testament, the book of the Acts, of Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. It says in Corinthians, he was buried. Third day he rose again from the dead. The first seven chapters of Acts are all about the resurrection. We preach, that's not Christ on the cross. But if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. He's the only one that conquered the grave. And the resurrection proves that he's truly God incarnate. And that he conquered death and sin. So none of us have to fear the death. We pass from death to life because of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, and so Bible scholars, they always like try to, okay, is this literal in the sense of 3 days, three nights? Is it, you know, Thursday, 6:30 sundown to Friday, 6:30 sundown to Saturday, 6:30 sundown to Sunday, 6:30, he rose in the morning, three literal days. The scholars say that whenever they spoke about 40 days and 40 nights, it was more than 30 days. And so in this case, it wasn't 5 days, it wasn't 1 day, but he was in the heart of the earth, wherever that is, for 3 days, okay? And so he's telling them that the whole purpose of Jonah's story, I'm telling you, is that he metaphorically was dead, and he wasn't physically dead, but the picture of death in the whale, he came alive. He came out 3 days later, and Christ fulfilled his prophecy whenever he told the disciples that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus' preaching was to the whole world. Jonah's preaching was just to a small country. Jonah preached for days. Jesus preached for 3 years. Jonah's message was somewhat compacted in the knowledge that he had at the time, because he didn't have the full revelation of everything that was going to happen when the Messiah came. But Jesus is the fulfillment of all the scriptures, and clearly showing thus us, the human race, that he is the Messiah. And so they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then it says in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation, condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And it's interesting, you can go into the First Kings and read about the Queen of Sheba. She traveled approximately 1,200 miles to see this kingdom of Solomon, the son of David. And when she got there, she was so blown away. She heard with her ears how powerful this kingdom was, and how it was obvious that God's hand was on Solomon's life. But until she got there and she sat at the table and saw the waiters and the cupbearers, and how organized it was, and the size of the structure, she truly said that the Spirit of God, the true God, is within Solomon, and that he's blessed him. And because of that, she being a Gentile, became a believer. And so the Lord is just laying out the history. And I think it's fascinating that we live in a time where seminaries teach men that are going into ministry a thing called higher criticism. And it's basically like, you can't really believe everything the Bible says. Some things are just like stories or fables. You know, was the earth created in, 6 days and God rested on the seventh? Well, they try to explain that away. Was Adam and Eve literal? They try to explain that away. Was Jonah actually in the belly of a whale? They try to explain that away. Well, Jesus uses a reference point about something that literally happened in history, that Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Now, would Jesus bring something up that wasn't true? So Jesus not only fulfills the scriptures, but he continually declares them from Genesis to the end of Revelation. You can rely upon every word that's in this Bible and believe it. And when you have trouble believing it, just say, Lord, help me to believe. Help my unbelief. I got a simple mind. I'm not a scientist, so I'm not in debating old earth or new earth or all that kind of crazy stuff that people, even Christians, argue over. I'm just like, God said it and I believe it. I'm just thankful I got a simple mind. I don't doubt it. Of course, I know what he's done for me, which is miraculous. So everything else I read is nothing for me compared to what he did to change my life. And so he continues. He talks about the unclean spirits in verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first, so shall also be of this wicked generation. So he's explaining demon possession, but more importantly, he's explaining the consequences of the nation of Israel in regard to the rejection. So what these people were, they were more moralist reformers trying to clean the outside of the cup and the plate, and yet inside they were full of dead man's bone and corruption. And no matter what they did in regard to their religion or their moral perspective, they were still impure. They were godless. They were without hope and without God in the world. Yet they looked real religious on the outside. And so Jesus, when he's speaking all these parables and all these things, he's really dealing with the nation of Israel, which is coming against him with the good news of the gospel. They don't want to hear it. They want to undermine him, and of course they eventually want to crucify him, which they did. And so he also, though, gives the illustration that there are demonic spirits. They inhabit a physical being. It's like when the pigs are on the hill and the demons, you know, they got cast out of the guys there, the Gadarene demonics, and they were then begging Jesus to have a place to go, a body to inhabit. So he said, send us into the pigs. And so Jesus sent them into pigs, and they all went over the cliff and drowned. So, you know, demons are real. Demon possessions are real. They're more apparent in third world countries where the gospel hasn't gone yet, where the people are in such pagan spiritual darkness, worshiping all kind of demons and doing all kind of incantations and taking drugs to, you know, get people healed, or you know, babies die and tragically, and then they think, well, by sacrificing another baby to an alligator, they can bring the other baby back to life. I mean, they got bizarre stuff. The Dawsons tell us about what they believe when they come back from the jungles of Venezuela. So stuff's real, and they can tell you stuff that makes your hair raise on the back of your head. But the key, when someone's possessed with a demon and ministry's going on, and whoever is responsible for doing that ministry at the time with that person, with other Christians hopefully praying, that person wants this demon out of them. But they can't get them out because they have no power over this demon. The demon has power over them. Many of this stuff comes from people being involved in the occult. Drugs are very part of this issue of demonic possession, pornography, all these kind of things that people participate in, they think are somewhat innocent, begin to captivate their heart and then begin to control them. This is all hellish demonic activity. And so the person who is working to cast the demon out in the name of Jesus with his authority, the demons will flee through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. But the problem is, though, if that person just wants relief from the torment of the demon and they don't receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit then comes to indwell on them to protect them from demonic possession, and this has happened to people, I've heard of these situations, they just were glad they got some relief and everybody's happy. Well, guess what? Down the road, the person has made no turn in their life and repent, true repentance. They go back to their old lifestyle, and not only one demon, but many come, and it's worse. Situation's worse than when it was before. Now, what happened to the nation of Israel, though, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, the judgment of God did come upon them, and in AD 70, the whole area was destroyed, and all these people died. They were judged. This wicked generation was judged. And then he goes into Jesus' mother and brothers. This is an interesting section here. It says in verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, Jesus, you know, he's preaching, he's doing ministry all the time. His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Now, some people believe that they were concerned, thinking that Jesus was maybe like a little bit crazy, and they needed to get him safe because they were concerned he was going to be destroyed and killed or whatever. No, that's not really the case. First of all, if anybody knew the calling of Jesus, it was his mother, right? She was told before she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit the purpose of why Christ had to be born. She called him her Savior when she spoke to Elizabeth. And so all this reality and this history and you know, Jesus growing up and they lose him and they find he's in the temple preaching. And, well, where were you, son? I was on my father's business. I mean, Joseph and Mary knew the legacy and the purpose of why Christ was born. And the brothers had to know, too. The mom and dad, I can imagine the brothers are trying to hassle Jesus and fight with him, and Jesus is real calm all the time. Doesn't tell us about some of all the things that Jesus said and did, right? But, you know, Jesus is perfect, and they're always getting in trouble. And I'm sure they were jealous all the time. Jesus didn't have, like, terrible twos. He was never an unruly kid, a miraculous kid. Wouldn't you like to have a kid like that? I don't think any of us have children like that, right? Not even close. But so they're out there, and they're concerned, though, because they're hearing the accusations, the rumors. They're concerned for his safety. And so they're out there wanting him to come. And he stretched out his hand toward the disciples. And he says, here are my mother and my brother. So it's like he's here today up here. He's pointing out to all of you. Yeah, he had an immediate family. He loved them. He honored them. He cared for them. But what's fascinating here is that from a kingdom perspective and a community perspective and a brotherhood perspective of being brothers and sisters in Christ, we're his family. And you and I are family to one another. We're just not acquaintances. We come and we see each other for an hour on a Sunday and, hey, see you later, have a good life. I mean, we care about each other. We bleed with each other when there's heartache. We rejoice when there's wonderful things that occur. We're broken when people go through tragedy. We care for one another. Prayer requests go out. We hold the prayer, or we hold the people up. We follow up. We want to know what we can do, how we can help. Why? Because we are a family. It's a body of believers. It's not a religious institution. It's not a building. It's us together in Jesus Christ. So the way he sees the body of Christ made up of people of all denominations that are born again, all church backgrounds, Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Holiness, you know, Calvary Chapel, you know, Catholic, Orthodox, you know, all these people where the gospel is front and center in what it is they're proclaiming. Now, I get it. Some of these churches have moved away from the gospel and they don't preach the good news anymore. They're preaching social reform or whatever. But the churches that are true to the word of God have people in them, just like you guys, and they're born again. If they're not born again, we need to tell them how to get born again, right? But the bottom line is the Lord isn't looking down on one part of the family and saying, well, boy, I really love this part here, but I really don't like that part of it. It's not how God is. All his kids, he loves equal to the same degree. And he's not into religious denominations or divisions or, you know, this group here or this home church here or this, you know. That's not how God's wired. And I can't wait till he comes back because there'll be one church, right? Made up of people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Amen. And we'll all be one together worshiping in him. And there'll be one preacher, and it'll be Jesus Christ. And there won't be any more division. There won't be anybody fighting about eternal security or this or that or our tongues for today or aren't they for today? Or, you know, should we be Calvinist or should we be Arminian or should we be, you know, whatever? None of that stuff's going to be up there. We won't even care, you know? Like, where's the drum set, Lord? We won't even think about that because the Bible says there will be no more remembrance of the former things, for the former things will be passed away. I won't go up to Jesus and say, well, Lord, I remember when I was on earth. I won't remember anything about earth. Heaven and earth will be passed away. All things, behold, all things will become new. He said he will, the remembrance of the former things will pass away. All the mistakes, all the heartache, all the tragedy, all the arguments, all the fighting. All the stuff that would happen on the earth when we were here that gave us pain, cancers, diseases, sickness, death, it won't exist in the kingdom of God. And then he tells us, I have not seen nor ear heard nor enter into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The best is yet to come, isn't it? The best is yet to come. So, he stretches out, he says, here are my mother and my brothers. And today he says to you and to me here who were born again and saved and in his body that we are his family And then he says in verse 50, as Gina can come and the worship team when we begin to close, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will. Now, if you and I belong to God and we're his kids, we're not perfect at doing the will of God, are we? But we're learning more and more how to do the will of God. We still want our will sometimes, don't we? And Jesus teaches us, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." I mean, that's something we all have to learn. As I get older, I realize life's easier when I submit to the will of God instead of wanting my will. My will is like, the consequences are not good. They never work out the way I would be hoping they would work out. But God has a perfect will. And so as I am growing in the grace and the knowledge of God like you guys are, I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. I'm still maturing, and you are too. I'm learning to submit more and want to do his will. He's talking to me about stuff all the time. "Clark, this, I want you to surrender this. I want you to yield to me in this area. I want you to do this, even though it might not make sense at times." And because I'm his child and he's my father, and on Father's Day, the greatest father is our Heavenly Father. Amen. There's no father like our Heavenly Father. And as dads today, I pray that each of us would want to be more of an example of the Father heart of God. If you have any schism with your kids or your family, today's Father's Day, maybe they didn't reach out to you and you're waiting for Happy Father's Day and you're mad because they maybe don't give that to you today. Maybe you reach out to them and say, "I'm just thankful that you're my son and I've had the privilege of being your father." Not the perfect father, but God made me your father. My daughter, I'm proud of you, my daughter. I love you, my daughter. No matter what. That's how God is with us. So let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. If you're here today and Jesus is not your Lord, I pray today he would become your Lord and Savior. There'll be people at the front after church to pray with you, to talk with you about salvation if you don't understand it. You can come to faith in Christ today and be part of his family. If you're watching online, please connect with us or call us or email us. We'll help you with understanding the gospel if you have questions so that you can be born again. Lord, we're thankful today, God, for the privilege we have to be in your scriptures, your word. We're so thankful. We just follow along verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you speak to us about so many things that are part of our lives and how we can learn to follow you closer, become more like you. And then, Lord, you give us this wonderful memorial sacrament, Lord, of remembering you, where we can feed on you, Lord, in a mystical sense. We can partake of the bread and the cup, which represents the body you gave and the blood that you shed. And this was very meaningful to you, Lord. For this is the last thing you did before you were betrayed with your people that you loved. And then you told us, and you told the disciples, that as often as they eat the bread, they drink the cup, they show forth your death till you come again. So, Lord, you want us to take this, remembering what you've done, fellowshipping with you, communing with you and with one another as we are taking this as one body, and then anticipating your return, Lord. You want us to have this understanding of the blessed hope and the soon coming glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to live in the expectation that, Lord, you are on your way back as you promised. And as you came the first time, you'll come again the second time. We pray, Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that needs to be resolved, that, Lord, we just surrender it to you. If there's conflict, Lord, we would surrender that to you and be reconciled and not let anything get in the way of our relationship with you or with others. Lord, teach us, Father. You live in us, so take over us so that we can become more Christ-like. And that when we take the supper, Lord, we honor you. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Love you.